Welcome to graduation night. You know, 2 years ago, our daughter Sarah got to do this, and as homeschooling parents, this is kind of an extra treat because there aren't opportunities like this. So I'm grateful that at Westside we give families this opportunity. So it's great to be a part. So congratulations. This is a big deal, and we're glad that we can celebrate this with you as your church family. You've all pursued a course of study to its completion, and that is commendable. It takes a lot of hard work, commitment, and perseverance. You've all had your family and friends cheering for you along the way, and we finally made it. And the path to get here is not without obstacles. And each of you have had your own specific challenges to get here, and yet you've made it. And you'll notice we have a couple grads from the class of 2020. And that's because they had some bonus challenges in their senior year. This virus thing was going around, and nobody got to go outside or do anything. So we're glad that Michaela and Stephen can be here tonight and get to walk and get to have a night to celebrate. So congratulations again. And I thought I'd let you all know that I myself also have graduated from high school. And it was a while ago. My wife told me not to give the year. However, another much more important thing took place in my life the year that I graduated. A few months before I graduated, I came to the realization that I was a sinner and I needed to repent. And I turned my life over to Christ. It was the first time somebody shared the gospel with me in a way that I really understood. And it wasn't like I was this bad kid. I grew up in church. I was a good church kid. Everything looked good on the outside, but I wasn't right with God. So as God was transforming me by the renewing of my mind through his word, it's like all things became new, and I didn't know what was ahead in the future, but I was learning to trust the Lord to lead me. And I want to talk with you guys about trusting the Lord to lead you into the future tonight. So let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit would guide us tonight, that you would guide our discussion, that you would have your way in all the hearts in this room. And I pray that we would honor you as we discuss your will for the future. And as I share scripture, I pray that your Spirit would illuminate your word and make things clear. So we commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. So my message is targeted to the folks in the front row here, the center front row. But I want you all to consider how what I'm sharing is applicable to everybody. So whether you're celebrating an accomplishment like graduation, or if you're just trying to figure out what you do when you get up tomorrow morning, regardless of your specific situation, each of us needs to figure out what comes next. And graduates, you guys have likely been asked and will continue to be asked a lot of questions, like, what's next? Do you have plans? Now that you're done with school, what are you going to do? Do you have a job? Are you going to go to college? Are you going to go to trade school? Is it all online? Do you like to wear masks? Or what's your favorite color? Do you like chocolate? I mean, there's all kinds of questions that are going to be coming your direction. And some of those might be a little more introspective and take more consideration than others. But at this juncture in your life, people are asking, they want to know. And they want to know because they care, and they're just being involved in your life. And you might like answering these questions, or it might be really irritating. You may have specific plans, and you might be able to tell, yeah, this is what I'm hoping to do for the next 30 years. I don't know many people have done that unless, like, Dave went into the Navy, but for the most part, you know, we kind of take it a step at a time. But I just want you to know that it's okay not to have all the answers. The bigger issue is, where do we go to get the answers to these questions? How do you approach life's next challenges? And the answer is, ask God. Just ask God. That you can seek Him and things will become clear. And I want to talk about how we do that. So God does tell us in His Word how we can know His will, and I'm going to share several scriptures that address this. There's two verses that, if you don't remember anything else that I share tonight, I want you to remember these, and I'm going to repeat them several times. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now, the first way that we trust in the Lord with all our heart is to repent of our sins and trust Christ to save us. And in order to consider what that entails in discerning God's will for the future, I'm going to share some verses that outline God's primary plan for our lives. Then we'll go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now, you might be familiar with a lot of these verses, but it's good to be sure we don't get ahead of ourselves in discerning God's will. So even if some of this is familiar turf, please bear with me. It's very important that we have these foundational truths figured out before we move forward. The first verse I want to share is Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all done things that are displeasing to God. We've all broken God's law. There's no one who's innocent. And different types of sin have different consequences in our lives. But any sin, from the most heinous, like murder, to something that might seem really innocent, like just a little lie about something that doesn't seem significant, all sin is worthy and death of death and separation from God. Romans 3, 10 through 12 gives a detailed picture of what sin looks like in our lives. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. None, no, not one. Guess what? That includes every one of us. But even though we're all guilty of sin against God, He's patient with us and He desires that we repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So a penalty needs to be paid on our behalf for sin because God is holy and just. The wages of sin, which is breaking any of God's law, is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth, or showeth, His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus loves us so much that He paid the penalty on our behalf so we wouldn't have to. God provided a way for us to escape eternal death and instead spend eternity with Him. However, we must repent and turn away from our sin. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we need to recognize that our own self-effort, anything that we try to do on our own, will not save us. We can never somehow be good enough to earn our way to heaven. And it doesn't matter if your family goes to church and you've never missed a Sunday service in your whole life. Reading the Bible every day is a wonderful habit, and I highly encourage you all to do that. And I'm going to talk more about that later. But if it's done from a sense of duty, by doing that, you're going to earn your salvation, it won't achieve the desired result. So repenting from our sin means turning, changing the trajectory, the direction of our actions, both intellectually, emotionally, and with our will. 1 John 1:8 through 10 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we must go to God, confess our sins, ask for his forgiveness and cleansing. We're saved by his grace alone. There's nothing that we do other than surrender our will and repent. And it's important to remember that. We're saved by his grace alone. Ephesians 2:8, 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we must trust in Jesus Christ as our only hope. I like this analogy of a parachute to communicate trust. You guys are wearing these gowns. They probably feel like parachutes. Okay. So trust in Jesus like you would trust a parachute if you're jumping out of an airplane. So you wouldn't just believe in the parachute. I mean, okay, so you're in the airplane, it's going along, you got to jump. If you just believe in the parachute and you jump out of the plane, it's not going to do you a lot of good. So you wouldn't just believe in it, you'd put it on, you would trust it, and you would act on it. That's when you would jump out. And that's kind of how we must put our faith and trust in Jesus as our only hope of heaven. So if you were a passenger in that airplane and it was going down, would you be saved because the pilot was wearing a parachute and you weren't? I don't think so. That would be like trusting in your parents' salvation for you to be saved instead of being saved yourself. It doesn't work that way. Every one of us is accountable to God. Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So it's the soul that sinneth. It's the person who sins who earns the death. Another thing you need to recognize is that you're going to encounter many things in this world, many in this world who will say they have another way to get to heaven, or they may not even be that blatant. They might just have something new to add to what God has already said. And it may seem like it's a really good idea and it's really an innocent thing. It may be some very well-meaning, helpful advice that even gives a small or a large measure of success. But be aware of these things. The devil has a lot of subtle, self-false ways of drawing you away from God and deceiving you into thinking that certain self-help type techniques or other practices that they've maybe the solution to your problems. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant," that means watchful, "because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So by being faithful to God and to his word, you're going to recognize counterfeits. If you know the real thing, when the false thing comes along, you'll see it. But if you stray and let your guard down, you're going to be vulnerable. So be watchful. Now, Jesus' disciples were asking, how they could be saved. There had been many false messiahs in their culture. And Thomas said in John 14:5, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know thy way, know the way?" And in the next verse, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4:12 said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved." So don't allow yourselves to be drawn in by these false ideas. We must trust Jesus as Savior, no one else, no other ideology. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So when we repent and turn from our sin and surrender our life to Christ, we become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." So when you've confessed your sins, surrendered your life, repented, and completely trusted Christ as your Savior, you can keep trusting Him in every area of your life. But that's the starting point. So please, trust in Christ alone, not your works to save you, and then look to Him for your future. Look to Christ alone for direction. That said, here are those two verses again that I'm going to keep repeating. And I gave you guys all a card. I made a card with those verses on it too, so you can't get away from them. So Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct or make straight your paths." So from those two verses, you can proceed to determine each step you take. One commentator said this about verse 6. He said, "The outcome of this mindful trust is that God will make straight your paths. The intensive form of the verb, to be straight, has the force of to make morally straight. It's not describing a smooth or easy path. It's not describing a smooth or easy path or one that's free from obstacles or hardship, but rather a life that is righteous, morally straight, and worthwhile." So making the path straight doesn't mean you're not going to hit some bumps, but he's going to get you through. So having the Lord direct and make your path straight isn't necessarily a recipe for worldly success. It is a recipe for faithfulness. And we need God's wisdom, which we get from His Word, to understand His will. And when I began this message, I was sharing questions that you may be being asked right now at graduation. Well, let's look at some examples from individuals in the Bible who may have been asked similar questions. So Joseph had just received his coat of many colors, and he was clearly the favored son of his father Jacob. When asked about his plans, he likely did not say he was hoping to be sold into slavery by his brothers, put into prison for being falsely accused of inappropriate behavior with his master's wife. Yet, Joseph's response to each of these trials was to trust God and honor him in his response to each situation. He couldn't see the big picture down the road or how the Lord would use him, and ultimately, he ended up being second in command in Egypt next to Pharaoh. Job never knew why all of his children and properties were wiped out, taken away, and his health was taken away. But he knew and practiced God-honoring responses to each situation. In the end, all was restored to him and beyond. Esther simply trusted God and followed the lead of her relative Mordecai. And God ultimately used her to save her people. The Apostle Paul never knew why God refused to remove his, quote, thorn in the flesh from 2 Corinthians 12. But in the end, he accepted it, knowing God's power was made perfect in his weakness. So I'm sure you can recall others. The point is, none of these individuals could see into the future. They simply trusted God to lead them one step at a time. So there's a lot of unknowns about the future, and one thing we can know is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's in Hebrews 13:8. His promises are true. When we trust him, he will lead us. So the important lesson in each of the situations I mentioned is that wisdom is not having God's perspective on the whole matter before us. We can't know that necessarily, but having God's perspective about what next best response will honor and serve him. I'm going to repeat that. Wisdom is not having God's perspective on the whole matter before us, but having God's perspective about what next response will best honor and serve him. So to know God's will, we must read his word. That's how he reveals his will to us. In order to lean not into our own understanding, we need to gain God's understanding. Fortunately, God does not leave us just to seek some arbitrary guidance. He's given us his word, and we know his understanding through his word. As you move on in life, it's imperative to develop good habits and good disciplines for daily Bible reading and prayer. There are a lot of ways to read regularly, and we publish a regular reading schedule every year here at Westside where you can read through the whole Bible in a year. You don't have to read through the whole Bible in the year. The idea is just to have a regular plan where you're reading, where you're doing something. I suggest you get a good study Bible, and I really like the Reformation Heritage Study Bible, which we have some in our bookstore. They've got good study notes, and they've got little questions at the end of each chapter to kind of read through during your devotions. But there's a lot of good things. There's reading apps and other resources. So we can talk about that later if you have questions. The main point is you need to plan for your time in the Word, and you need to do it. Make it a regular part of your life. And as you prayerfully consider what you read each day, the Lord will show you more areas and ways to trust him with all your heart. Now, along with our personal time in the Word, it's important to meet regularly with your church family for worship and fellowship. Church attendance is not optional. We need to be here. We were designed to be here. Through the proclamation of the word, the practice of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the accountability to the church, we're built up. I said we weren't designed to live the Christian life alone. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So wherever life takes you, it's important to find, join, and be a functioning member of a local church. The body is made up of many parts, and we all need each other. Another analogy I like regarding fellowship and being part of the church is one of several logs on a fire. And you may have heard this. But when all the logs are together on the fire is hot and it burns really bright. If you pull one log away, it'll eventually cool down and go out. We need each other. We need to be together to provoke one another and to love and good works. So keep the logs together. It's good to see everybody here. There could be more. The next thing, so we just talked about being in the Word. The next thing I think is important, and I've shared this with you in other messages, is to get wise counsel. And I think this is an incredibly important area that many Christians miss. In our own strength, we may tend to try and figure out our own way and think we just need to buck up and figure things out on our own. Don't do that. That's not what I meant. But timing is everything. If you're facing a decision or a struggle and you aren't sure how to respond to it, seek godly counsel. One of the most obvious places in Scripture that addresses understanding God's will for you and getting His wisdom is by obtaining wise counsel. Proverbs 4:5 says, get wisdom, get understanding. Well, we get wisdom through wise counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, the other side of that, you know, there's safety in a multitude of counselors, but be careful of what kind of counselors there are. The flip side of that verse would be, in a multitude of knuckleheads, there is folly. So choose your counselors carefully. You can always find someone who's going to tell you what you want to hear. And just because a group of people may agree about a matter, combined opinions, if they're unwise, worldly, or ignorant, are not wise counsel. Isaiah 19:11, I'm going to read the King James Version and then the ESV, because I think this is one that the ESV helps on quite a bit. In the KJV, it says, surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The council of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. In the ESV, it says, the princes of Zoan are utterly foolish. The wisest counselors of Pharaoh give stupid counsel. So even, you know, these are government leaders. These are people in high places. If they're not getting their wisdom from the Lord, don't go there. Don't seek your counsel there. When you go and seek counsel, go to someone who's a believer who will be completely honest with you. They may need to tell you some things you might not want to hear. And if you do receive counsel that isn't what you had hoped for, prayerfully consider it before the Lord. It isn't really seeking wise counsel only to go to people that you know are going to agree with you. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. I can tell you all from my own experience with my own counselors. When I got saved when I was 18, I wanted to grow in my walk with the Lord, but I was strongly influenced by other mature leaders who invested in me, discipled me, and gave me counsel. And it's a practice that I've continued throughout my life. It's important to have wise counsel and accountability, and I can't overemphasize that. So moving on, I'm going to read our verse again. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. As we've discussed, God doesn't reveal his will entirely to us at once, just enough to put one foot in front of the other. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As you allow God's word to illuminate the path before you, know that you can trust him to direct your steps in ways that honor him. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning when we started, the first way that we trust in the Lord is to acknowledge that we are sinners, confess our sin, and repent. Turn to him alone. And if anyone here would like to discuss that more, feel free to talk with me or one of the other pastors after the service. But don't ignore it if you have a prompting that you need to take care of this, if you need to look into it more. We'd love to talk with you and share more. So in conclusion, I'll say this. And when I say in conclusion, it really means we're down to the end. The world can be a scary place. However, we serve the one who overcame the world. In John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the future holds a lot of unknowns. However, our God knows the number of hairs on our head. Matthew 10:30, it says that. In other words, divine providence governs even the smallest details and the most mundane matters. So the specifics of what we do as far as work, your vocation, unless it's a question of morality, they aren't as critical as who we are doing it for. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So live your life with great reverence before God for who He is and what He does. Look for ways to love and serve others as an ambassador for Him. We are called to be salt and light in a dark world. We are called to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. You can trust God to lead you every step of the way and to work through you to accomplish these tasks. And remember, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Let's pray. Father, I pray that everyone in this room would have the desire to trust You with all their heart. And if there's anyone here who's not sure if they've completely surrendered to You, I pray that You would work and make opportunity for them to come to the place of repentance and talk with someone to work that through. Lord, I pray that You would give these graduates wisdom and strength and humility as they move on from this point. Help them not to live in fear, but of strength of purpose, knowing the God they serve. Lord, I pray that every one of us would honor You in all that we do. And I pray for Your blessing on these graduates, that You would go before them as they move on to this next step, just the next step in front of the other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.